So Ephesians 6, 5 through 9 talks about work. I'm going to talk about the reality of work. I'm going to do some back, like, okay, like, what is work? Why do we do it? And then how Jesus redeems our work. That's what we see in this passage. And then what is the reward? What is the result of working unto the Lord that it talks about? The ESV translation, which is what we have, kind of not softens it. They think the best translation for this word is bond servants. Other translations just use the word slaves, and so it gets into all sorts of questions about slavery and slavery in the Bible. And I want to answer what can appear disturbing about that, but use that to give us a vision of how we ought to view work. The closest picture we have to this idea of bond servants is just simply like an employer and employee. That's the context that we have. But this talks about bondservants and masters, or slaves and masters. A couple things. One, that wouldn't be exactly the same as slavery in America, which had to do with race and bringing people here. But it did still have a sense of ownership. Masters would view bondservants or slaves more as things than people. But it also wasn't just like they're just servants. There would be doctors who were slaves. There would be blacksmiths who would slaves. Like, pretty much every vocation would have a slave and a master. And it was also super common. Like, there were 60 million slaves in the Roman Empire. So like half of the population was considered a bond servant or a slave. It was just kind of a part of the fabric of the culture. And so people are like, why doesn't Paul denounce slavery? And it's like, that's just what was going on in the culture, that was going on in the world. And what he was doing is he was writing to encourage people of like, hey, this is how the gospel, this is how Jesus will help you navigate your current circumstances. No matter what he wrote, it wasn't going to make them not a slave, not a bond servant. So he's writing like, because you are this, this is how the gospel, this is how Jesus will help you navigate or help you understand their current circumstances. There's actually also a big shift in the Roman Empire at this time, and slavery was already disintegrating and going away at that time. And then actually the Christians helped get rid of it all together. But it is still something that is prevalent. It's been in our culture, obviously, and around the world, this idea of slavery, but that's not exactly what he's talking about. So for us, we're going to view this as, okay, what does this have to do with our vocation, our work, us as employers and employees? I've been sharing resources as we talked about marriage and parenting. So helpful resource on vocation. That is very bright. I'm like glowing. Helpful resource on vocation and work, which really like shaped the first sort of section of this, is Tim Keller's Every Good Endeavor. And he talked about this idea of understanding this picture of bondservants and masters, or slaves and masters. He said we should actually allow that to amplify our view or understanding of us as employers and employees. He said, for our purposes, think of this passage as a rhetorical amplifier and consider this. He says, if slave owners are told they must not manage workers in pride and through fear, how much more should this be true of employers today? So he's saying, hey, if you had slaves and you're told them to treat this certain way, these are people you could treat however you wanted. And he's saying, hey, you need to treat them this way. How much more so for us, those who have employees under us, how much more of that is true for us? He said, and if slaves are told it is possible to find satisfaction and meaning in their work, where they had no rights, where they had none of these things, how much more should this be true of workers today? So we can often look at our jobs or us as employers and say like, hey, this isn't applicable. He's like, no. He's saying, this is the call for people who are actually slaves to live this way, to work this way. This is the call for people who are actually slave owners and who have bond servants. And if they're supposed to live this way, live according to Christ, how much more for us who have better circumstances, who have better conditions, should we live this way? So it doesn't soften the call for us. It actually ramps it up, because he's saying, hey, the bar is high for being a follower of Christ and what that means for our work. So again, we're going to talk about the reality of work, how Jesus redeems work, and then the reward of our work. And I wanted to start with the reality of the work, because We all work. Some of us get paid. Some of us don't get paid. Some of it's a vocation we've had for a very long time. Some of us have had multiple vocations. Some of it looks different as we have aged. But the reality is that we all were created and called to work. And actually, God created us for it. It's part of who we are and part of God's good creation. So work isn't like a punishment as often as it can be viewed in our culture. If you go back to Genesis 2, which was before sin, before the fall, in Genesis 2:15, it says that the Lord God took the man and put him in the garden to work it and keep it. So God creates man. He creates him in his image. He says, be fruitful and multiply, fill the earth and subdue it. And he's like, you're going to do that by cultivating the earth, cultivating the world. You're to work it and keep it. Keller in Every Good Endeavor said, the fact that God put work in paradise is startling to us because we often think of work as a necessary evil or even punishment. Yet we do not see work brought into our human story until after the fall of Adam, as part of the resulting brokenness and curse. He says it is part of the blessedness of the garden of God. So God created work and he created us to work. I think even in our kind of our culture and our context, we're just talking to Jamie and Heather. They're here on vacation. It can be like, hey, I want to move there. I want to live there so I don't have to work. Like sometimes the goal of America is to not work, right? It's called retirement. And then, but I know enough of you that are retired. The work never stops, right? It continues on. And part of that is we're made for it. We need it. It's actually good for us. Does it look different? Yes. But God has, created us to work. Keller said, work is as much a basic human need as food and beauty and rest, friendship, prayer, and sexuality. It's part of who we are. God created us to work. It's a basic fundamental need. And so for us, we need to understand it as a good thing and a gift from God. We're created for it. Also, we see work has a purpose. Keller in Every Good Endeavor, he talks about God didn't create us as like park rangers. We have a couple park rangers here at Cross Point. And what park rangers do is they go into a place and they make sure that nothing changes. Or maybe somebody works at a museum. They don't want anything to change. They kind of guard what something already is. God didn't create us that way. He also talks about he didn't create us just to bulldoze everything and pour concrete on everything. He said that we were created to be gardeners who take an active stance towards their charge. It shows us that work has a purpose. He says they do not leave the land as it is. They rearrange it in order to make it most fruitful, to draw the potentialities for growth and development out of the soil. They dig up the ground and rearrange it with a goal in mind, to rearrange the raw material of the garden so that it produces food, flowers, and beauty. And he says, and that is the pattern for all of work. No matter what you're doing, whether it's raising kids or being a doctor or working at a store, you're called to create beauty, to produce. It says food, flowers, and beauty. He said it's both creative and assertive. So work is rearranging the raw material of God's creation in such a way that it helps the world in general and people in particular thrive and flourish. There's a purpose to our work. And when we understand that, no matter what we do, our call is to help connect that. How is what I'm doing allowing the world in general and people in particular to thrive and flourish? How is this being about good, or as he called it, every good endeavor? So one of our jobs with our work, our vocation, is to see and understand how our role can bring flourishing, how it is bringing flourishing. So we're made for work, and work has a purpose. But the reality is we know that's not reality all the time, right? Work is often frustrating. Work can be tedious. Work's a struggle. Sometimes we can't find work. Have you ever been without a job? We were talking about this when we were back at home. Corinne and I were dating, and I was part of a sales force that it was like a new drug and they were trying to get it. And so the sales force had gone from like 175 to 150 to 125 to 75. And then it was 50. And then there was 20 of us left. And we moved from like leased cars to rental cars. So like we saw where this is going, right? And then actually it was the day that she got baptized. They called him like, okay, go back home. Don't go out in the, don't go to the hospitals. Don't go out in your field. He's like, we're shutting it down. Like you no longer have a job. And I was talking to Karina and I was like, hey, I just lost my job. And she goes, oh, that's awesome. I'm like, who are you? She's like, one, my family's coming in town and we get to hang out all day together because you don't have to go to work. And I was like, have you ever met your dad? He enjoys work. He values it highly. And then she goes, and I can't wait to see what God is going to do next. And I was like, you're unbelievable. But there's this period of time where you're just looking for work. You don't know what you're going to do. You don't know where things are coming. It can be struggle. It can be tedious. It can be difficult. You can't find work. And then other times you can't escape work. Sometimes there's not enough work and sometimes there's too much work. It's just overwhelming. You can't get it away from it. Sometimes work, instead of being thriving and flourishing, it becomes exhausting. It just feels pointless. Like, what am I doing anyway? This doesn't feel like it matters. And that's because of sin. Genesis 3 says, cursed is the ground because of you. He says, in pain you shall eat of it all the days of your life. He said, thorns and thistles it shall bring forth for you, and you shall eat the plants of the field. He says, by the sweat of your face you shall eat bread till you return to the ground. He says, for out of it you were taken, for you are dust, and to dust you shall return. The reality of where we find ourselves, God created all things good, but then with the fall, all things, all work has been poisoned and permeated with the effects of sin. That's why even we have a passage like this, there's a passage in the Bible talking about like, okay, how do you deal with you being a slave? Like God didn't create people to be slaves. That's not how it's supposed to be, but it's the reality we find ourselves in. So we need to know while there's this high calling for work, there's also this deep frustration that we all experience. And this is why the Bible is all about Jesus. He came to not only rescue us from sin, but he came to redeem and restore all of creation. He came to restore work for its original purpose. Back at the beginning of Ephesians in chapter 1, verse 7 to 10, it says, in him, in Jesus, we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses, according to the riches of his grace, which he lavished upon us. So Jesus came and he rescued us from sin, the effects, death, shame, all of it. He rescued us from that. But it says, and an insight making known to us the mystery of his will, according to his purpose, which he set forth in Christ as a plan for the fullness of time. He says to unite all things in Christ, things in heaven and things on earth. What he's saying is he is reweaving, he is reworking all things back as they were intended to be. So work, or our vocation, becomes a primary avenue that God uses to unite all things in Christ. God uses us in our work, in our vocation, to bring flourishing, to reweave, as it were, the very fabric of the world that we live in. That's what you're doing when you're working every day. I don't care if you're working at home, helping your kid, like you're helping reweave things with your kids, right? When you go to your job, you're helping reweave the very fabric of the world we find ourselves in. That's what Christ is doing. So we need to understand the reality of our work, that we are created for it, that it's good, but that it is tedious, that it has been affected by the fall, and that Jesus is at work in and through it all. It helps make sense of what we see in Ephesians chapter 6, where Paul's like, hey, Jesus can redeem all work. If Jesus can redeem something like slavery as like a bondservant, he can redeem all that we do. He's redeeming work. He's given us a vision of work. And the overarching principle we see in chapter 6, verses 5 through 9, is that the Christian, the follower of Christ, is called to work for a different audience. The Christian is called to work in light of who God is. in light of who God is, what his plans are, what his purposes are. You're to work for his pleasure and nobody else's. If you just read through the passage over and over again, I don't think I made a slide for this. I meant to. Look at verse 5. It says, "Bondservants, obey your earthly masters with fear and trembling, with a sincere heart." It says what? "As you would Christ." Work as you would for Christ. Verse 6, "As bondservants of Christ, doing the will of God." Verse 7 says, "Rendering service as to the Lord." Verse 8, "He will receive back from the Lord." Verse 9, "Know that he is both their master and yours in heaven." What he is saying is work in light of who Jesus is. Work in response to who Jesus is. Work in light of who God is. Look to Christ to shape our work. And if we look to Christ, we understand what he did. Jesus came, right? He became man. He says, "I came to do the will of the Father. I came to work unto God." Philippians 2 says that Jesus humbled himself. That's what this word over and over again, this call to submit that we see, whether it's in marriage or parenting and now work. This word to submit means to put yourself under. It's giving the picture of like, act like that person is more important than you. Act like they're of higher rank. And a marriage is healthy when both people are acting like the other person is of higher rank. I'm here to serve you. I am here to further who you are. And that's what Jesus did. He humbled himself by taking on the form of a servant, by becoming man. He came to serve. Philippians 2 says he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on the cross. And so if we're going to work unto Christ or work according to Christ, his sacrifice, his posture of service is what shapes us. Jesus came to serve and not be served, to give his life as a ransom for many. So when he's saying work unto Christ or render service to Christ, he's saying that's what you're to do. When you're working, your posture is that of a servant. He's like, I don't care what your position is. Work unto the Lord. This has to do with our posture more than our position. One of the things that was helpful, this would be like the, this was really my fault, but I thought we were on vacation, and then I did have to spend, this is the like not escaping work, that I had to spend some time working on this. So I'm like talking about like how you're supposed to be getting rest, like but working. And so I was like, that's just part of like what it is. But it was good to be back in St. Louis where I'm from. And then just driving around and seeing all the places that I've worked. Like we're pulling back into town with the kids. There's my high school. Like, right. I'm submitting to the authorities. I'm submitting to sometimes your work is a teacher. We drove into the city and my first job, it was probably under the table. Some guy that my dad worked with, they would just buy properties in the city of St. Louis. And then you would just paint them. And they painted every property inside and out this gray color. It was like before gray was popular. So you can still go to St. Louis in this part, kind of the central West End, and there's just gray buildings everywhere. And so as like a 12-year-old, that was my job. I would jump in with my brother and we would drive down and we would just paint these massive buildings. I remember I did not like coffee at the time, but one was right by a coffee roaster. It smelled awful, right? So I'm like driving and seeing these buildings. And then by my house, there's like there's a car wash, Waterway. That's where I work. There's Lee's Chicken. That's where I work. There was SOS where you like rented like heavy duty supplies. And I would be back there and you're spraying off the things, the machines, right? And then we're driving out of town and I'm passing the hospitals that I called on as a pharmaceutical and medical sales rep, right? And then I'm working on a sermon as a pastor. You know what's never changed? How God calls me to work. Think of all those different jobs. These principles work for everything. It doesn't matter. Like everybody's talking like, oh, what are you going to do? What am I going to do? It's like the Bible is like, oh yeah, figure out what you're good at and how you can flourish and do that. But he's like, it doesn't really matter. Jesus is worried about your posture, your heart. And that applies to anything. Whatever you do, whether you eat, drink, or whatever you do, do it all to the glory of God. So oftentimes we get so caught up in the position, and what we see in here is Jesus is worried about the posture And it applies to every job. I mean, like, I'm doing the same thing here as I did when I'm, like, cleaning off heavy machinery. It's a posture thing. And he talks about first, employers. He says you need to have this posture. And there are just some things going on here where Paul is just blowing up all the cultural norms of that time. People talk about even with marriage and parenting, like how this seems primitive and it needs to be more progressive. He's like, no, like this was the progressive thing. That slaves were even addressed. That means that they were part of the congregation. They were being considered humans, which the culture did not. So Christianity is the progressive thing going on here by even addressing slaves, by addressing bondservants. And he addresses them first, and he addresses them longer, right? There's something going on with that, that it addresses children, that at that time it addressed women. Those people, they wouldn't have been addressed in the culture of that day. And he's saying, employees, you need to have this posture. You need to have this outlook. And he starts with, in verse 5, he says, bondservants, obey your earthly masters with fear and trembling. First, he's saying, you need to have respect. It means to be courteous and respectful. It says, as you would Christ. I've worked for a lot of people. Not all of them are respectable, correct? Have all your bosses been respectable? No, but what he's saying is like, it doesn't matter. Because your boss isn't really your boss. Jesus is your boss. And so treat him as you would treat Christ. So no matter how they treat you, do you think these slaves are being treated great by the boss, by the employers, by the masters? Some maybe, but not all for sure. He's saying, but your call is to be courteous, to be respectful. And then it says, with fear and trembling, that fear, what is behind it, he said, you need to have a fear of the Lord. It's not a fear of the man, it's fear of the Lord, that you're more concerned with how you work with who God is and what he calls you to than who your employer is or who your boss is. This gives the Christian, what my old pastor always talked about, a humble confidence. You can be humble, you can be respectful, but you can be confident. Because you're working for the Lord. You don't have to shy away. You don't have to be menial. You don't have to take everything. You have confidence because you're working unto the Lord. And then it says, have a posture, have a sincere heart. This has to do with focus and integrity. I'm like a super scattered person. This one's a challenging one for me. To work with focus. This isn't as much for me, but there are some stats that I saw. They're a little bit older, but they use the example of like online activity, like while at work. They said like over 60% of YouTube videos are watched between 9 and 5. Over 60% of online purchases are made between 9 and 5. And like the amount of, it was like it's something like $18 billion that fantasy football cost employers, right? And it's gotten even worse with these gambling apps, right? Do you ever walk up to a place? How many times are the people just what? They're on the phone, right? They're like, I'm not paying you to be on the phone. Put the phone down, right? Who is it? Kid president? Why'd you name your kid phone? Right? It's not being working with integrity. It's not being focused. They're saying like, hey, work in a way that is honest, that the Christian has an ethic to how they work. It's one of the challenges of Florida. I love lots of things about Florida. I was talking to a friend recently. They actually hired a Christian to come do a job. Christian is not doing the job. He's like, I don't know if I should report them or not because it's another Christian. Like, how do I handle this? Right? Or if you find somebody that does show up, they're hard to get them to show up because they're so busy. Because they actually work with integrity. That's what the call is, to work with integrity, with a sincere heart, to have focus in your work. In verse 6, it says, to not by the way of eye service as people pleasers, but as bondservants of Christ, doing the will of God from the heart. There's a consciousness. There's a call to do what is right. and to do what's right, not just when somebody is looking, or not just doing enough to get by. It's doing things well, doing things thoroughly. Because again, you're working unto the Lord and not unto men. So it doesn't matter if they're watching you or not. You're going to work in this way. And then verse 7, it says to work with a good will. It means to serve others wholeheartedly, to have a cheerfulness, to have a joy about you. Close said it means that your heart and your soul would be in it. Again, I mean, look at the list. Does it matter what job you have? Now, are some jobs easier to have? A good will and a serious, yeah, like sure. But he's saying, like, whatever your job, have a respect, have a fear, work with a sincere heart. Not just when people are watching you, have a good will. John Stott put it this way. He says, it is possible for the housewife to cook a meal as if Jesus Christ were going to eat it, or to spring clean the house as if Jesus Christ were to be the honored guest. It is possible for teachers to educate children, for doctors to treat patients and nurses to care for them, for solicitors to help clients, shop assistants to serve customers, accountants to audit books, and secretaries to type letters, as if in each case they were serving Jesus Christ. That's the call. Jesus says, like, hey, you cared for the poor. He's like, I never knew you were there. He's like, no, like, how you cared for the least of these, you cared for me. Jesus is saying, treat everybody as though it is him. The way to redeem your work is have that audience of one, have that audience be Christ. And then we'll work in this way. And then he moves on to employers. Again, he had more to say to the servants, which was not heard of at this time. He says, masters, do the same to them and stop your threatening, knowing that he who is both their master and yours is in heaven, and that there is no partiality with him. He simply says, do the same to them. This would have been unheard of, but it's going back to what this whole passage is about. There's this mutual submission. So he's saying it's the golden rule. If you want them to have respect, respect them. If you want them to be sincere, be sincere to them. If you want them to have goodwill towards you, have a goodwill towards them. And he's telling again, they owned them. He's saying, I want you to treat them the same way. What he's driving at is he's saying, I want you to seek their interest first. I mean, I still talk about it. It was the last medical sales job that I had. I told, like, and we were going to move. And I still remember I was so sad and nervous to call this guy to tell him I was leaving the job. I'd never worked for somebody like this, but this is what he did. He was more interested in my good than his good. He was just like, what do you need? I'm like, what do you mean, what do I need? He's like, what do you need? What do you need to be successful? He would go against that. He would do anything that we ask. It was after he gave me a shot. Nobody would hire people that had pharmaceutical sales to do medical sales. They didn't think people with pharmaceutical sales did enough work, right? And so they wouldn't hire them to become medical sales. Like, he did. He hired me and allowed me to get into this field. And I remember calling him, and I had never worked for somebody that lived this out, and he did. Keller says this means that you take an interest in them as people and invest in their whole lives, not this their productive work capacity. How many times we work for people who feel like it's just their productive work capacity? I've had other bosses that would like get me stuff, but I knew it was their agenda. It was me working to advance them. He's saying, no, no, no. Be about their good, about their flourishing. And I know some of you have done this, that you're about their good and about their flourishing, and then they bail on you or they hurt you. Jesus said, don't worry about it. I'll handle that. Then he goes on, he says, stop your threatening. Paul says, stop your threatening. This is what slave owners would do at the time. He would just threaten them, right? This is a form of being a boss. This is a form of being an employer, that you just manipulate, that you demean, that they would terrify the slaves by threats. One commentator says this clause rejects all forms of manipulating, demeaning, or terrifying slaves by threats. He's saying, don't use fear. Don't use guilt to manipulate people to get stuff done. Because they could. They're like, they could throw it. I'm like, oh, I'll just take you away from your family. I'll just throw you out in the streets. You'll have no job. You'll have no income. You'll have nothing. He's saying don't threaten them. Now, that's different than telling somebody like, hey, if you keep showing up late, you're going to lose your job. That's not a threat. That's just being honest. Saying like, hey, you can't work that way. And if you do, this will be the result. But you find out more about that. And he's saying, hey, you can do this because you all have the same Lord. He says, masters, do not sin to them. Stop your threatening, knowing that he who is both their master and yours is in heaven, and that there is no partiality with him. He's saying, you need to treat your employees this way because there's a boss over you. And there's a boss over them, and it's the same boss. Right? And he is higher than you. He is far above you than you are above them. So you need to treat them with dignity, with respect. Corinne and I were listening to some teaching on this on the drive home last night. And John Piper said this idea of no partiality means that don't lift the face. Partiality literally means lift the face, that you would lift somebody's face and then you would see who they were and then you would make the decision. Were they a slave or were they free? Were they rich? Were they poor? Were they brown? Were they white? Were they young? Were they old? Were they clean? Were they dirty? And he's saying God doesn't look at any of it. It doesn't matter to him. When he lifts the face, he sees the same. Master, slave, there's no partiality with him. So he's saying nothing should make a difference in how you treat other people. There's no distinction. There's no partiality. I mentioned him earlier, but one of the fascinating things that I remember when my father-in-law passed away, we had a funeral, like a service, and you invited people and people came. And he started out at UPS, like loading trucks overnight. Like Karina was born, like I need to pay the bills. And so he's loading trucks overnight. I mentioned he values work, probably the hardest worker I've ever seen in my entire life. And so he worked his way up through UPS and he was in Atlanta. And so anyway, long story short, like he worked under the guy who was the CEO of all of UPS. At his funeral, that guy showed up. I saw another guy that was from HR that I had met at some parties and things like that. And he goes, hey, just so you know, like he doesn't come to funerals. He's like, but your father-in-law worked in such a way that this guy had respect for him. And he showed up. He flew down here. And then at the same funeral, there's the wait staff of the restaurant we go to on Friday nights. And he treated them in such a way that they wanted to show up and show him respect. Right? Those are two different class levels, two different people. And what? You treat people the way you treat people. Whoever is serving you. So this is the vision. This is the call. This is our posture as Christians, whether we're the ones with power, that we're employers, or we're employees. We humble ourselves just as Christ did for us. We sacrifice, we serve for the good of the others. And he talks about the reward for work. Look at verse 8. We'll close with this. He says, rendering service with the goodwill as to the Lord and not to men. He says, knowing that whatever good anyone does, that this he will receive back from the Lord. He says, no matter what happens, no matter how people treat you, knowing that whatever good anyone does, he will receive back from the Lord. I was thinking about this reward that you will receive back. And one of the things that you're rewarded with is there's a present reward. There is a joy that's found in just doing what God created you to do. There's a joy that's found in knowing that our work is a way to glorify God, to image God, to enjoy God. He's saying there's a reward, there's a pleasure in that. Again, you're created to work. I was talking to you guys last week. I had Weston out cutting the grass. There's something like, so I'm a pastor. Like you don't really get to see any. There's nothing physical. Like there's like spiritual change that takes a really long time. And so you never really see anything like get accomplished or done. So I really like to cut the grass. Because when you're done, you're like, look, it's done. Like, it's how it's supposed to be. There's just pleasure in doing that. Because, like, should we just, like, you're busy and we got the kids and the activities. Should we just have somebody do that? And I was like, no, it's like the only thing I get to see every week that just gets finished. Just done. Right? And so there was thing of cutting the grass with Weston. Right? We see Highland cutting the grass next door. There's something that when you're done with that, that's good. We're made for that. There's pleasure in that. Even though you're all sweaty and grassy and dirty and all the stuff. We're made for it. There is a very present reward for working hard. There's also a reward knowing that even if nobody else sees what you do, even if nobody else cares what you do, even if nobody thinks it matters, your Father sees and he knows that it is good. He says, whatever you do that is good. He says, whatever anyone does that is good. Every good thing that you do, God sees it. He finds pleasure in it. Right? Maybe moms of young kids. Does sometimes feel like, does this even matter? Like, they still aren't listening. The house is still a mess. Clean it up again, and I did this again. Like there's things that feel more important, that feel bigger. Your Father sees. Your Father knows. In the parable in the Beatitudes, it says, when you give to the poor, he says, don't let your left hand know what your right hand is doing. He say, hey, when you're giving, like, it should be so discreet that nobody even knows about it. And he's like, if you want everybody to know about it, you already got your reward. You got the praise of people. Right? But it says, don't let your left hand know what your right hand given, that your Father, who is in heaven, sees it and will reward you. The Father knows the sacrifices you're making to serve and care and work for the good of others. There's a reward in that. And then finally, there is a future reward. I don't know what all this looks like. Piper, in that sermon, that says that we're not saved by good works, but we're saved for good works. And the scriptures are clear over and over and over again. There is a reward. There is a pleasure. There is a way of enjoying heaven more. You have a higher capacity for heaven. I don't fully understand it, but there is a reward for those who work unto the Lord. In Matthew 16, Jesus says, take up your cross and follow me. He says, those who will lose their life for my sake will find it. And then it says, for the Son of Man is going to come with his angels in the glory of his Father. And he says, and then he will repay each person according to that which he has done. Now, the good news of the gospel is Jesus paid for our sins. He paid our debt. Again, we're not saved, so God accepts us. God accepts us because of what Jesus has done for him, his work on our behalf. But our response, that we were created in Christ Jesus for good works, there is a reward for that. There will be a time when we go to heaven and there is a well done, good and faithful servant. There was one servant that was given five minyas, and another one was given five, and one produced 10 and one produced 20. Like, there was a thing. There was more of a reward for them at the end. Again, I don't know what all that looks like or is about, but there is something there. The Bible, it says it right there. Knowing that whatever good anyone does, he will receive back from the Lord. What you do matters. There's the present pleasure and there is a future reward. As we move towards communion, Kim and Zach are going to sing this new song for us. It's called Labor On to Glory. And it has this beautiful picture of how God views and values work. I won't sing for you. But it says, when my hands, they grip the thorn, glory. When work feels tedious, when it feels like it's thorns, when it's the sweat of your brow, he's saying, like, God's in that. There is glory in that. In the still, when things are calm, when work is going well, when things are as it should, or in the storm where you can't find work or you don't know what work you're to be doing or there's unknown or work is difficult or you don't like your job, in the storm, there's glory. Why? Because it's connected to God. He says, oh, we labor on to glory. He says, till heaven and earth are one. Oh, we labor on to glory until God's kingdom comes. There's a labor that we're doing that is bringing about the kingdom of God now. And we get to be a part of it. And God finds glory in it. He says, my heart, my hands, they're kingdom bound, glory. Where thorns no longer curse the ground, glory. My work, it will not be in vain, glory. There will be a day that there won't be any more thorns, there won't be any more thistles, but we will work. And it will be all for the glory of God. Let's pray.